You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller, and today we are joined by Dr. Brian Chappell, who will be our keynote speaker at this year's Songtime Cape Cod Conference, September 9th through the 11th, right here at the beautiful Cape Codder Resort. I'm really privileged to have Dr. Brian Chappell as our keynote speaker and here on the broadcast today. As his teaching, his preaching, and his book, Christ-Centered Preaching, has been a huge influence in my own life, my own walk with Jesus. And Brian, thank you so much for being a part of our Songtime Many Voices for that one message.
Well, thank you, Adam. I'm looking forward to being with you and being in Cape Cod. What a great time of year to be there, but also great folks to be with. So thank you for the invitation.
Yeah, it certainly is a great time. The best time to come to Cape Cod isn't during the summer when it's all crowded with all the tourists. The best time to come is right after Labor Day, which is why we have our conference for that weekend, because it's right when the people kind of leave the Cape, and it gives a great opportunity for us to have a good conference and invite everyone here in New England. Dr. Chappell, you may not know this, but New England is a great mission field because 49 of the 100 least evangelized, least evangelical counties are here in the Northeast. And all of those counties are under 3% evangelical. So we are at a time where this is becoming a great mission field. So we're excited to have you come out and minister to our people, our guest, our Songtime listeners who need to hear about Jesus Christ. As we look to Jesus, what is the purpose of looking to Jesus? That's the theme of our conference, Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Why in these tough times do we have to look to Jesus?
Well, that's where our hope is. That's where our power is. And when you say power, I think people may be thinking of something like, magical electricity flowing from broomsticks or something. You know, when you talk about power, what is that? We're really talking about what happens in the human heart that gives people hope, that gives them a willingness to live with joy, even if hard things come or even if the culture does not seem to approve. It's not somehow saying we're going to control the universe. That's not really the point. The point is that there's something inside of us that's stronger than what's outside of us. And so we are able to live in joy and peace, in love for people who may not even love us back. I mean, if you're in a hard part of the country, and I know you are because I've been involved in some church planting efforts in New England as well, that people sometimes think that what we're doing is just by instinct, intolerant and not caring, and actually to be able to say, you know what, there's a love of Christ that fills me, that enables me to show his love even where I may not receive it, to know his peace when my circumstances may be difficult. And the way that happens is I look unto Jesus. And I can remember, Adam, some time ago in a different city, landing in an airport and getting driven by a friend who was a leader in a church to a church conference I was doing, and he said at some point, he said, you know, Brian, my son's in prison, my church is in trouble, how can I possibly, you know joy or believe that God is real in my life? And I remember not knowing what to say until somehow the Holy Spirit just reminded me of things, and I said to him, and I'm not going to use his real name, but I said, Steve, you know, if you just look to your circumstances, I don't know how you could possibly believe that God cares for you or that he's real. But if you look to the cross, there you see that God loves you. And if you look to the cross instead of to your circumstances, that's where our hope is, because it's saying there is a God who loves, he provides for us, and that provision is ultimately eternal because the one who died rose again. Now, that's just saying basic gospel truths that sometimes may just sound cliche or trite. But what they are saying is there is a love that goes beyond the circumstances of this world. And when the circumstances don't speak to us of God's love, and Jesus said they wouldn't, he said, in this world you'll be persecuted, in this world you will face affliction, because it's a broken world, it's fallen, it's not following God, and therefore it's a broken world. But if we say, here's a God who came into this broken world to help us, then I've got love beyond my circumstances and hope beyond the immediate. And that's the goal, to keep looking unto Christ rather than have our view eclipsed by the circumstances of our lives.
I think what's really important and what you're emphasizing here is that the gospel becomes a lens in which we look through that does affect every aspect of our life. When we're looking at our immediate circumstances, we're only seeing it through that lens. We're asked as people of Christ to change those lenses, correct?
That's very much the case. And oftentimes, again, when people think about what is Christianity, they think it is some sort of rule book that makes people hard, bigoted, and intolerant if they don't follow the rules that we are thinking about. And we have to keep coming back to the character of God that's revealed in Christ and saying, if God would send his Son to a broken world and to broken people to redeem them forever and to take the penalty for their sin by suffering, then that good God, if he's giving rules or a path for us, that's a good and safe path. I mean, that's the character and care of God being revealed. And so again, if people keep looking into Christ, they're not thinking of just a rule book. They're not thinking of just a magical God who takes them out of all hard circumstances. They are saying, no, what I'm looking at as I look to Christ is I'm looking at the revelation of the character and the care of my God. And if there are things that he has said in his word for me to follow, it's because he's good and he's caring. Here's a good and safe path. That's the only thing somebody who would love me enough to send Christ would give for my life. So instead of being a rule book that makes Christians better than other people because they keep the rules, instead what we're saying, here is a instruction from God's word that tells me what is good and caring and right, not just for my life, but for other people that God loves too. And instead of making me better than other people, this is actually something that enables me better to care for other people. And that's the reflection of God that happens as I continue to keep my eyes focused on the Lord. It's not just that I'm not concerned for good behavior. That's not my primary focus. My primary focus is walking with my Lord and understanding that his care, his graciousness, his character reflected in the word that he gives me as guidance for life, the word that he gives me to help me love other people, but ultimately the word that he gives me about his own abiding care, even through difficult circumstances. And all of that is the product of keeping our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus.
I want to talk a little bit about the book that you're most known for, which is Christ-Centered Preaching, and how that's been used in many ways to really raise up our understanding of who Christ is and why it is so important for us to focus on him. For many years, I kind of had a burr against Christ-centered preaching because I thought, you know, the Bible is really about theology. It's about, it's bigger than just Jesus. It's about God, and Jesus is a part of God. But really reading your book and really understanding more of what the movement is about in Christ-centered living and Christ-centered preaching is that the whole Bible is about elevating Christ because it pleased God to raise Christ up. So can you tell us a little bit about what it means to have that centric focus on Christ?
Sure. I mean, what the Bible itself tells us is we gain knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So all that we need to know about, again, the character and the care of God is being revealed in, as it were, his fleshly illustration to us. I mean, Christ is the glory of God manifest among us, so that we are not, by focusing on Christ, diminishing our understanding of God the Father or the Trinity. We understand that Christ sent his Spirit, and that what the Spirit is doing is revealing the character of Christ and the words of Christ. And what Christ himself does is he's revealing the glory of God. So what we have this, as it were, this ministry to us of God himself in the person of his Son, Christ, by which we know all that God is, his nature, his care, his holiness, his greatness. That's being communicated to us by the ministry of his Son. So that when Jesus would talk about all the law and all the prophets are ultimately giving us the hope that is revealed in him, he's not saying the law and the prophets are about something different than him, but there was this pointing forward throughout the whole Bible to the goodness of God that would be revealed in his Son. And sometimes we learn of our own inadequacy. So Paul the Apostle would say the law, that all the instructions of the Old Testament, were the schoolmaster to get us to Christ. Well, how could that possibly be? Well, ultimately the law breaks you. I mean, if you and I were even to be with Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount and we were to hear all those instructions, you know, you've heard that you should not murder, but I say to you, even if you call your brother a fool, you're guilty of sin that is going to make you worthy of hellfire. And if you say you should not commit adultery, but I tell you, you should not even look at a woman with lust in your heart, have you already committed adultery? I mean, anytime you just hear the law by itself, it breaks you. I can't possibly live up to the standard. But what happens then is you have to look for another hope. And Adam, I love the way you said that a minute ago. You know, you kind of thought the Bible was about theology. And I often, you know, say in my own teaching that our instinct is to open the Bible and look for the D and the D, which I call duty and doctrine, right? So we say, all right, I open this passage. If I'm going to teach it or understand it myself, I'm supposed to be looking what duty does it require and what doctrine does it require. But if that's all I'm seeing, what duty or doctrine should I do or no, then basically I'm saying the Bible is revealing to me better aspects of my conduct or better aspects of my competence, right? I'm to improve my conduct or increase my competence. More duty, more doctrine. But if all that passage is revealing is ways to increase my conduct or my competence, then I'm my own savior. I just, you know, the way I get acceptable to God is I increase my conduct or I increase my competence. But that's actually not what the Bible is revealing. And I say, what's behind conduct and competence? And the answer there is relationship. God is saying, I am revealing to you in all my word the realities of the love of me for you that is fully revealed in my Son. So that the Apostle Paul would say, you know, all the law and the prophets are revealing who Christ is so that I resolve to make nothing known among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's 1 Corinthians 2:2. Now, Paul is not failing to talk about other subjects, but he views all of them as the spokes on the wheel where the core is who Christ is and what he has done. Everything else is implication. The core message is what God has done in Christ. And if we're saying, could that really be the case? We look to the words of Jesus himself when he was on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, and he was explaining to his disciples, who for reasons we don't even know, don't understand who he is. You know, he says, Luke describes, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus revealed what was said in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, it's not like every verse mentions Jesus. You know, we're not supposed to take out a decoder ring or some magic wand and make Jesus magically appear everywhere. But we understand that there is a thrust, there's a trajectory to the biblical message. As God is saying by judges and by prophets and by kings, all your human answers are not the answer. All this is leading forward to what God must provide for people who cannot provide for themselves. And when I see that, I begin to understand what the purpose of the entire biblical revelation is, and that is to keep us focused on the ministry of Christ in our behalf. It's necessary, and it's good, and when I see that, the Bible is not just a rule book, and it's not just a doctrine encyclopedia. It's the means by which God is uniting our hearts in relationship to himself through the ministry of his Son. And everything's leading us to that understanding or a result of that understanding. And you and I need to have that so that I'm not just, again, my own savior saying, if I just increase my conduct or I just increase my competence, then God's going to love me for that. You know, then I'll be okay with God. Say, actually, you won't, because you're saved by grace through faith, and it's not faith in you. It's faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's what all the Bible is helping to lead us toward in various ways, and that's what we'll talk about at the conference. How does the Bible work in all these different ways to lead us to understand how great is God's love for us so that we then love him in return? And our competence and our conduct is not a way of gaining God's affection, but rather how we respond to the affection he has already granted.
Really well put. You know, I think one of the big concerns we get, and as I think about my own sermons that I've preached throughout the years, I think of the ones that I've been, whether we talk about duty and doctrine, that have been kind of centered on those two aspects. And One of the complaints we get a lot from our listeners is that preaching, the preaching that they're hearing is lacking a Christ-centered or gospel proclamation. But what happens when we're preaching Christ in all of Scripture is we're actually proclaiming that gospel message. So often when we're focused on the duty and doctrine, that's when we get off of that basis. We get off of proclaiming the gospel message that has really got the power to transform us. So in your book, Christ-Centered Preaching, that is helpful to bring out how we communicate Christ, even when we're preaching from the Old Testament, correct?
That's very, very well said, Adam. I mean, would you like to teach this conference? Because you just said it very well. that's exactly right. I mean, I think sometimes, I'll go back to what I said just a moment ago, that people think to get Christ out of all the Scripture, particularly if you're in some Old Testament passage, you know, you need to, you know, count the letters and they're going to add up to spelling the word cross, or, you know, we've talked about the ark was made of wood and the cross is made of wood and therefore the ark must be about the cross. And people hear these kind of strange, imaginative, allegorical interpretations and they think that's what we're talking about. And that's not what we're talking about at all. You know, we're not talking about strange interpretations of the Bible. We're saying, if you begin to think that God is revealing His grace from beginning to end, and that by that I mean, how is God providing for people who cannot provide for themselves? So even when He takes people out of slavery, though they cannot help themselves, or feeds people that are hungry, or gives rest to people who are weary, any time that God is taking care of people who cannot take care of themselves, He's building the message of grace that culminates in Christ. And so if what we do is we kind of truncate the Bible and we say, well, now I'm in this passage and it doesn't mention Jesus, and therefore I'm not going to mention Jesus because I'm being true to the text, and all I'm going to mention is here's the rules that are here, then I say, you know, I appreciate the ethic of your wanting to be true to Scripture. But if all you're doing is you're mentioning rules, we already know biblically what is the result of that. If all I do is say to you, straighten up, fly right, and be better this week, there are only two possible human consequences to that approach. One possible consequence is that of the rich young ruler that Jesus met on the road, one that, you know, okay, got those boxes checked off. I did it. God said to be good. I was good. Therefore, got it all checked off. Now, that's the response of pride. If we only preach rules, one possible human response is, been there, done that, got that box checked off, and that's pride. The other possible human response is despair. You mean God actually requires that? Purity? Holiness? Without variation or imperfection? I can't do this. God's holy and He requires me to be holy? I can't do this. If all I do is preach the rules, even though I've got the verse right here to back me up, I will either create pride or despair until we say, what's the purpose of this passage? How is it showing me of a God who provides for people who cannot provide for themselves? Until I understand that dimension of grace, I'm actually going to damage people, and I don't even mean to be damaging them, but I'm damaging them because I'm creating either pride or despair if all I do is preach the rules. So what we have to do is to say, why is this here? What's its biblical context in that great unfolding story of redemption as God is ultimately saying, I'm going to keep teaching you how I've got to provide for people who cannot provide for themselves, so that ultimately, when Christ comes, you know who He is and what He must do. And that's what you help people see. Instead of taking out their decoder ring or their magic wand and trying to make Jesus magically appear in the Bible, to say, no, let's figure out what the whole Bible message is and how every piece is contributing to that understanding that culminates in Christ.
I think of what the apostles taught in the book of Acts, and it said that the early church committed themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, where Jesus was explaining to him from Himself and all of Scripture, from the Law and the Prophets. You're going to be helping instructing our listeners at this conference on how to see Christ in all of Scripture. Where do we even start? Because in a lot of portions of Scripture, it can be very difficult to get through and see that inner working. How do you draw back that lens or widen the exposure so that we can see Christ as the ultimate answer from Genesis to Revelation?
we are going to help people put on what I call gospel glasses, okay? And these gospel glasses are made out of two lenses that are just two simple questions. And the first lens is the question, what does this passage teach me about God who provides redemption? And the second lens, the second question is, what does this passage teach me about humanity that requires redemption? Which is basically just looking at the passage and saying, what does this text tell me about God, and what does this text tell me about me? And if we will just ask those questions, which are fair questions of any biblical text, right? It's not acrobatics, it's not imposing the New Testament. I'll just say, what does it tell me about God? What does it tell me about me? If I do that, I'm going to discover a gap, that there's something that's going to separate God from me. There's something that's going to make me recognize that in my own self, I cannot stand before the God who is holy enough to give this word to me. And in that gap, that I'm going to need some help here, I'm going to understand the need of God's provision. And it's going to be there. Somehow God isn't going to leave us in the gap. As I put on those gospel glasses, I'll not only see that there's some great gap between God and me, I'm going to see that that same passage is pointing me forward to the grace of God that is ultimately revealed in Christ Jesus. So I'm not going to try to make Jesus magically appear everywhere. Instead, I'm going to make God's grace evident and then say, you know what? That grace becomes most fully known in what God has done in Christ. And that's why the apostles were able to look at the whole Old Testament and say, it was all about Christ. They don't mean it mentions Jesus in every verse. They mean it's all leading us forward to this grand understanding of the full revelation of grace that comes in the person of Jesus Christ.
You know, I think of the great themes in our culture today in preaching are a lot centered around your best life now. People have a lot of these questions. How do I improve my marriage? How do I become a better parent? How do I help my kids? What is the best path for my child to take? And who should I vote for in the coming election? And it seems that a lot of preaching is geared towards those questions that people are asking, how to have better relationships, how to be a better employee, how to have more success in my career. But how does looking to Jesus, maybe not directly, but answer those questions that we're all asking in our present day, but give us a higher calling as well?
Well, people want to know, and the Bible has wonderful answers for the things that are best for our life, but let's figure out how we get there. If we're really saying all the Bible is not just about rules, but really is about a response to the love of God in Christ, then we say, everything that's here in terms of the imperatives, the commands, the thing that God is calling me to do or believe, all of those things are based upon what God has done for us through His grace. In other words, those imperatives are based on the identity that God has established for us in Christ. He has loved me. He has redeemed me. He has given me His Holy Spirit to indwell me. God doesn't say, listen, you straighten up and fly right, and then I'm going to be nice to you. No, it's actually the opposite message. The gospel is about a God who said, while you were yet my enemy, I sent my son for you. I loved you first. That's even why the Ten Commandments are based upon God saying, listen, I'm the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now follow these commands. Now, so much of the gospel is evident there in the order that I just said, which is the order in the scriptures. God does not say, you obey my commands, and then I'm going to let you out of slavery. No, he said, no, I've already let you out of slavery. I redeemed you. I care for you. Now I'm going to tell you a good path to walk so that we can walk together in life. That order of things that God isn't saying, you straighten up, you become good enough, you get your life fixed. If you will trust in me, no matter how down and out and messed up you are, then I'll begin to walk with you. But I've already loved you. And I'm just giving you now a good path to walk because I've already loved you and shown you that by giving you my son. And that message changes every relationship in our lives, that we stop listening, we stop living contractually with the people in our lives. We don't say to our spouse, listen, once you're nice enough to me, then I'll love you. We say, no, listen, I made a commitment to love you for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. That's a covenant relationship. My prior determination is to love you, not based upon what you do, but upon my commitment to you. And the reason we make that covenant with one another is because it's the gospel commitment that God made to us. It's the way we treat our children. We don't say, listen, you mow the lawn, and then I'll love you. No, we say, no, listen, you're my child. And even when you mess up, you may be in the far country, you may have done awful things, but you're my child. And I want my love for you, not only to guide you, but to bring you back to what is best and right for you. And that's living the gospel. Until we understand the gospel, we'll begin to live conditionally somehow. Not only, you know, if your best life now is just you be good and you have enough faith and you have enough prayer and you do everything right, and then God will be nice to you, then that's how you'll start treating other people. You'll say, hey, you do your part and then I'll do my part. But living gospel-oriented is saying, I'm not treating people conditionally because it's not the way God treated me. God loved me unconditionally. And I begin to see the goodness and the glory of the gospel in my marriage, in the workplace, in the church, with my children. When I'm not living tit for tat, you do your part, I'll do my part. No, say, no, I'm going to live the gospel toward you as we live out the gospel that God has expressed to us throughout his whole Bible.
What I really appreciate about what you said is that the gospel is more than just an entrance ticket into heaven. The gospel is really the thing that we often think about it as the thing that saves us, right? We think of the gospel as our accepting of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, but really it's the thing that carries us through this Christian life. It's the thing that we look to address all of these immediate concerns, because the gospel is a way of changing how we view the world. It's changing how we think of ourselves, how we think of God, but also how we think of our neighbor, correct?
Exactly right, Adam. I mean, the Apostle Paul says, the love of God controls us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's not the wrath of God controlling us. It's not the reward of God controlling us. He's saying, the love of God controls us. If we love God, we want to walk with him. We want to experience more of him. We want to show his love to other people, because if you really love somebody, you love what and whom they love. And who does Jesus love? Well, he loves the unlovely and the outcast and the despondent and the hurting. And when we say, when my heart is full of love for Christ, then I want to love those that he loves. And I want to love the world that he's created in the way that he designs. So that what actually happens, it's just the most human of things. We will ultimately do what we love the most to do. I mean, you may do something you don't love doing for a while, but ultimately, you and I will always do what we love the most. And if we have been so profoundly affected by the love of Christ toward us that we love him back, which is exactly what John said would happen, right? We love because he first loved us. And then Jesus said, and if you love me, you'll keep my commands. You'll want to walk with me. That when we have been profoundly affected by the grace of God, it changes what we want to do. It changes the way we want to treat other people. It's not just that our behaviors are changing, our want-tos are changing. That we're actually in walking with the Savior, in loving as he loves, we're actually doing what we most want to do because we love him above all other things. This Christ-centered preaching, sometimes people think, is just some sort of extra burden. Now I got to find Jesus in there somewhere. So actually, that's not an extra burden. It's this release into the goodness of the gospel in all of life, where I'm saying, if he loves me that much, and I'm seeing it in all the scriptures, that actually becomes the fuel for the Christian life. You said it so well. It's not just release or freedom from sin's guilt. It's actually the fuel to live the Christian life, because I'm, as it were, the gasoline in me now, that which has enabled me to perk on all cylinders, is the goodness of love for Christ. And that's what's motivating me forward and ultimately enabling me to live the life of love that Christ intends. This is good stuff. This isn't just more burden. It's what actually is releasing us to live the fullness of the gospel that Christ intends.
I want to learn a little bit more about you. Where did this passion for seeing Christ and seeking Him and delighting in Him and really making Him the focus point and the focal point of your ministry, where did it all begin? Where did it start for you?
Not in a good place. Not in a good place. Because what I was doing in a pastoral situation, in a community that was suffering a lot of economic decay and people losing jobs and people losing hope, was I stood up in the pulpit every Sunday and I said to people who were struggling with the way humanity medicates when it's really struggling, right, with addictions to alcohol and to drugs and promiscuity and just depression, I stood up in the pulpit to help people, and I would say this every Sunday, one form or another, I'd say, stop it. Just stop it. It says right here in the Bible, you shall not be drunk on much wine. It says right here, you must love your wife as Christ loved the church. You cannot hit her. You know, I said stop it so often, I could not stand me anymore. And I said to my wife at some point, I can't keep doing this. I did not go to seminary to learn to hurt people, but I stand up in the pulpit every Sunday and I hurt people because I tell them to do what ultimately they cannot do. And it wasn't until the Lord rescued me by helping me read some people of kind of a gospel perspective who looked at the supposed heroes of the Bible and told me the whole story. Yes, Abraham was a hero. Yes, he did go to the land he did not know. Yes, he was very faithful. And on that journey, he only gave away his wife to men twice. You know, and you can't, what? What did Abraham do? Yes, he gave away his wife twice to other men to save his own hide. And had a child out of wedlock and tried to murder that child and raise bad kids. Yeah, really? Abraham, the great man of, yes. And just very methodically, writers of the gospel perspective said, you know what? If you actually look at the heroes of the Bible, not through the lens of, you know, Sunday school sanitization, but really the way Bible presents them, then you're going to find people desperately in need of the grace of God and God using people who were useless to anyone or anything else. And that grace of God so much began to change me because I needed it. I wasn't even out of my 20s, and I believed I was a failure, and I believed that I had no business being in the pulpit and no business telling other people how to live. And when God told me, revealed in His Word, I can use useless people, I suddenly had hope again. And I waited to talk to people and teach them the Scriptures, not just from the perspective of greater performance and greater competence, but of the grace that was greater than all their sins and all their failures to give them hope again, which gave them the power to live for Christ, which gave them the love of Christ in their relationships again. It changed me. I pray God changes some other people too, because it's really just the gospel being unfolded from the Scriptures as God intended. And when that happens, the wonder, the goodness, the power of the gospel really captures our hearts and our lives.
As we look to Jesus as the center of all of our faith, as we look to this importance, it is a matter of Hebrews 11:6, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, correct? That if we are seeking Him, we're going to find that answer that we need in our life.
We will. I mean, the writer of Hebrews is certainly going to help us understand that as we are pursuing the Savior, that the goodness that He intends for us begins to unfold in our lives and for our lives. It's also important to remember just before that passage that you mentioned in Hebrews 10:14, it says to us that God has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. That's an amazing verse. That God has said, I've already claimed you. I've already, by the work of my Son, His righteousness clothing you, made you perfect forever, so that you will now be walking with me in increasing holiness and goodness. It's when we fix our eyes on Jesus, that language of Hebrews again, when we fix our eyes on Him, that we begin to understand that God has already secured us heart and soul for eternity by the work of Christ. He's already counted us as perfect, wrapped in the righteousness of His Son. And when I know that, I want to walk with Him. So God has already perfected me. He's already in His own sight said, you're my precious child forever. And when I know that, I then want to pursue Him. with the recognition that all the rewards of the gospel, security and assurance, not earthly riches, but heavenly riches of security and peace and love, those are mine now and forever as I'm living in the reality that He has already secured for me eternally.
We've been talking with Dr. Brian Chappell, our keynote speaker at this year's Songtime Bible Conference right here on Cape Cod, and the author of Christ-Centered Preaching. Dr. Chappell, thank you so much for being a part of our program.
My pleasure, Adam. Thank you. Look forward to being with you.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.